So it can be a hard day for some of us. Maybe your experience with a mother wasn't a great one. Maybe you never knew your mother, or maybe you always wanted to be a mother, and that was a dream that you felt at some point kind of slipped through your fingers and just died. And so today can be kind of a mixed bag for people, but I just, as I sit with this moment and us coming here together to worship together, on a day like today, I'm reminded that God himself is referred to as a mother at times. I think of Isaiah chapter 66, where it talks about the Lord comforting his people as a mother comforts their children. And so we look to that God. That's the God that we rally around today. And on Mother's Day, you know, it may seem strange, but maybe our first thought can go to our God, who's like, he's so good. Not only is the perfect father, it's like the perfect mother too. Amen? Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. We're glad that you guys are all here. And this morning, I want to start just by naming a reality that many of us may be feeling or thinking about, and that's the fact that right now we are living in very uncertain times, or maybe feels like uncertain times. 4 years later, since the pandemic, we still feel the massive ramifications of COVID-19, not just in the ways that the disease itself impacted the lives of so many people, but in the ways that humanity responded to that virus that have become, things that left their mark in our lives still today. In our own country, we've been living in polarizing political times that have left us with the whiplash of swinging from one political power to another, and bringing one ideology that's maybe very different from another, and then back again. Now, there's a lot that can be said about all of that, and this is not going to be any kind of political message today. And if you're interested in that kind of a message, you can go back and look at our Exiles in Babylon series that we did last fall. But what I do want to touch on is just that anxiety that comes from the reality of our current cultural moment. And particularly what I want to talk about today and for the next few weeks is the anxiety that we have around money, right? And the past few years saw some of the greatest inflation, certainly that I experienced in my own lifetime. Finding an affordable home to live in around here is daunting. It's discouraging. It's depressing. I've talked to many of you who have lost jobs or struggled to find the next one. And no matter where you're feeling in your life stage, in some way, you're feeling it. You're feeling just the weight of this moment. And that goes for all of us, whether you're young and fresh out of college looking for a career or an affordable home and finding those things maybe challenging to find. Maybe you're more established or even have a family, but you're finding that that paycheck is not going quite as far as it used to. Or maybe you're on a fixed income or maybe in later years of your life and the ups and downs of things that maybe you don't even care about, like the stock market, but now they affect the bottom line of what is coming in monthly. And even in the midst of all of that, you're blessed, maybe you're blessed with relative stability and comfort, you know? And if that's you, say, just pause and say, thank you, Lord, that that's me. But none of us is left untouched by the need of money in our lives, whether we're feeling the pinch on a daily basis or not. And so it's no wonder that Jesus talked about money more than any other topic in his ministry besides the kingdom of God. And so before we go too far, and I know that some of you might have had bad experiences with the church and money, whether it was a pastor who tried to enrich himself through the church, or a church culture that may be obsessed over money, or maybe even just feeling that your emotions or your deep felt spiritual beliefs may have been manipulated for the sake of getting to your wallet. And of course, we hate that kind of thing. But that stuff is real. And if that's you this morning, I just want to put you at ease and say that when we talk about money at our church, we want to take the same posture as Jesus. And here's the amazing thing about Jesus, that Jesus was not really interested in getting your money, okay? Jesus doesn't want your money. What Jesus wants is your heart, all right? But Jesus knew something powerful that remains true today, and that's that he knew that money is a powerful barometer about what's going on in your heart, about what your heart truly wants. And that's why he talked about it so much. Now, personally, I'd prefer not to talk about money. In fact, it's been almost 3 years since the last time that we talked about money in the church, which honestly is probably too long, because if we are a church that cares about following the way of Jesus, what we call discipleship, and we say that right in the mission of our church, if that's the kind of thing we care about, then we can't avoid talking about money, because what we do with our money, and more importantly, how we see our money, is intimately tied to our discipleship, to our lives as followers of Jesus. So we're going to spend the next few weeks talking about money. And in this series that we're calling Dollars and Discipleship, our goal is both to kind of recalibrate our posture towards money as Christians. As followers of Jesus, our posture towards money should be radically different from the rest of the world around us. So we want to recalibrate or even transform our posture towards money. And also what we want to do is we want to provide some practical tools. So in addition to this series that we're doing on money, we're also going to provide a discipleship course that's highly practical called Financial Peace University. This is a kind of a tried and tested thing that has been used in the church, but not by people who don't go to church have used Financial Peace University just to engage in what are some practical ways that we can experience financial freedom. So we're going to start this in June. It's 9 weeks long, and we're going to meet once a week. And it's just so helpful for taking steps into bringing financial order in our lives. And one of the number one reasons that we don't experience peace in our lives is because our financial lives are in disorder. And believe it or not, the Bible has powerful principles, truths that are just woven into the order of creation that can help us to find financial freedom. So start thinking about that. We would love it. We would love it if everybody at our church would go through Financial Peace University. So that opportunity is there for you. But today, what I wanted to do is start with a principle that's just super, super basic, okay? When you walk away from today, hopefully you'll just, like, the main thing, the big idea from today will just have been so simple. You can choose to believe it or not, but hopefully you'll be very clear on what we're talking about this morning. And it could be that many of you already intuitively agree with what I'm about to say, but this is one of those things that we often fail to embrace in our lives. We might say we believe it, but we wrestle with it. And the idea is simply this, that everything belongs to God, right? Now, like anything, there's a number of different ways that we might receive that principle as you hear it. Anywhere from like, how dare you, right? How dare you say that my stuff belongs to God, right? And some of you might have the response, which is like, that's like the most beautiful news that I could have heard today, that like everything belongs to God. But before we pause and examine how we really feel about this, let's stop and think whether or not this is actually true, right? Does everything belong to God? Now, if you've been around here at our church for even 2 seconds, you know that when we're trying to discern what is true about the world that we live in, the first place that we go to is Scripture. We don't go to our feelings, not the whims of our culture or academia. We start with the words that are spoken to us through Scripture. And so look at the very, very first words of Scripture. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you get to know me, one of the things that you'll learn is that I love building things, okay? And so I love that the Bible starts with God making something because I love to make stuff. All right. And that whole thing, it kind of woke up in me when about 10 years ago, we purchased a home here in Quincy. And so here I am, I'm like, all of a sudden, I'm like, I'm not renting this place. Like, I can do stuff with this house. And I was like, I think I want a wall to be there. And so I built a wall and I put it there. And I said, hey, I want to build a bathroom over there. And so I built a bathroom. And the running joke in my house, or whenever I show family members or friends who come over to our house, maybe you've experienced this when you've come over to my house, is that I'll kind of like puff out my chest and I'll bring them on the big tour with my big smile, and I'll say, I built that with my bare hands. All right? Now, of course, I didn't build anything with my bare hands. I used power tools and all sorts of stuff, and I got a lot of good help, oftentimes from many of you. Thank you very much. But it is funny how we kind of love to glory in what we think belongs to us. And we often justify it by the work that we put into it. I worked hard to earn that money. I saved wisely. I studied diligently. And after all that, I put my own blood, sweat, and tears into it. And then we kind of work it out in our heads, and we come to the what seems like a logical conclusion, yet it's fundamentally flawed, and it's this. This is mine, right? I put in the work, therefore this is mine. We all do this all the time. Now, I may have built out rooms in my house, but I did not create the pine trees from which the lumber came. I did not create the mines that engineered the drywall. I can build with my hands, sure, but I can't create out of nothing, right? Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Okay, so we just saw that in Genesis chapter 1. And then look what it says, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. All right? Theologians call this creation ex nihilo, or creation out of nothing. Everything that you see in this world exists because God created it. How amazing is that? The bones in your body, the studs in the wall of your home, the atoms in the chair that you're sitting on, even the air that you're breathing right now. Wow. And yet, it is our default to consider the things in our possession and think to ourselves, that's mine. That belongs to me. And at the same time, forget the fundamental truth that everything belongs to God. This is a radical and deeply challenging concept for our particular culture. We don't think of ourselves as caretakers, managers, or stewards. We think of ourselves as owners. This thing belongs to me. And that's why throughout Scripture we get these reminders that everything belongs to God. I'll read some of them off to you, and Hugh, these will come kind of rapid fire. Deuteronomy chapter 10, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. In other words, everything. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Job chapter 41, who has a claim against me that I must pay? Everything under heaven belongs to me, says the Lord. Psalm 50, for every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the world is mine and all that is in it. And how about this one? Sometimes we think about this big thing. What about money? Like Haggai chapter 2, God says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. Like, what's God going to do with the silver and gold? That's not the point, right? God does not need silver or gold or money, but it all belongs to him just the same. The passage that Christine read for us earlier comes from the very end of 1 Chronicles. This is the end of King David's life. So this isn't the young, ruggedly handsome shepherd David. This is the old, frail David who has seen a lot of life. made a lot of mistakes. And yet here at the end of 1 Chronicles, we see him pouring out a lifetime worth of wisdom in his last breath before he died. And this is the context. David felt deeply convicted in his life to build a temple to worship God. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Mike talk about the very beginning of the nation of Israel when God would just meet with people in a tent, right? And they would move about from place to place and they would pick up the tent and all the posts from the tent and all the everything and they would just kind of take it on the road like it was a big mobile home. But God's dwelling, that was God's dwelling place among the people. That's where they met him in this tent that, you know, it's incredible. Well, here we are some 400 to 500 years after that, and God is still living in a tent, okay? while David the king is living in a palace. And David felt convicted by this. And it became David's sincere longing to turn the tabernacle of God into a temple. But God, interestingly, said no. He said, "You've spilled too much blood in your lifetime, but your son Solomon will build the temple for me." Now, David was obedient, but he was also undeterred in his longing to honor the Lord in this way. So what did he do? He couldn't build it himself, but he started a capital campaign. All right, by the way, this is not a pitch for a capital campaign right now, but how beautiful is this? Hey, David raised the capital to build the temple. If I can't build it, he says, I will do everything I can to make sure it happens when I'm gone. So the last thing that David did with his life is go on this massive fundraising campaign. And so that's the context here of this speech. And here he gives this speech, but note that he doesn't stand there and say, we wouldn't be able to break this ground without the generous donations of all of you faithful supporters. No, he rightly stands before the people and he points back to God. Praise be to you, the Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. And listen to this. He says, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Everything? Yes, everything. David goes on. He says, yours is the kingdom. By the way, when a king says, yours is the kingdom, that's like not something you normally hear kings say. Typically they say, mine is the kingdom, right? But David doesn't say that. He says, yours is the kingdom. Then he goes on. He says, wealth and honor come from you, God. Well, wow, there's a radical idea. Whatever wealth you have in your life, I don't care if it's a little bit or a lot, it comes from the Lord. And some of you might be saying, well, come on, I mean, like, that's, how come they have more wealth than me? That's not fair, right? That's where our mentality often goes. Hang in there, we'll talk about that more in upcoming weeks. But regardless of distribution, it all comes from God. And David, with a lifetime of wisdom behind him, in the last moment that he has to give wisdom to his people, he's saying, it's all God's. It all belongs to God. So David lands his main point, same point I've got here today. Everything belongs to God. If we push it one to like tweak it a little bit further, everything comes from God. And that would be an amazing truth to chew on just right there. But he doesn't stop there, because there's more to it than just the acknowledgement that everything belongs to God. The question is, if everything belongs to God, what do we do with those things that we have in our possession now? And David talks about that. He marvels at the fact that there's this mysterious, beautiful thing that's happened. That out of everything that God has, he gave to humanity. And out of what humanity, what these people, the people of Israel, received from God, they then in turn, what did they do? They gave back to God. Look at verse 14. David says, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything, he says again, comes from you. And we have given only what comes from your hand. Think about that. This is profound. God, how is it that we have the capacity to be generous? It's because you, God, were so generous to us in the first place. We can only give to God what God has already given to us. This past December, a couple days before Christmas, we went over to the South Shore Plaza with our three boys. Kathleen and I took them over there, and we handed them each $20, and we said, go find presents for us and meet us back here in an hour or so, okay? And they had a blast, I think, buying presents with the money that wasn't theirs. And 2 days later, it's Christmas morning, and Kathleen and I had the absolute joy of seeing what they had bought for us, right? Of course, they didn't buy any of it. We bought it. But that, amazingly, does not diminish the impact of the gift somehow. And make no mistake, we provided the money for them to buy the gift, but don't miss this. God does the same thing with us. Everything that we give to God, he has already given to us in the first place. Have you ever thought about it that way? And when we do, that can radically shape the way that we relate to God and the way that we relate to the people around us. Because it's not just about what you put in the plate on a Sunday morning. It's about what we do with our lives and for the people who are around us. Kathleen's aunt and uncle, they own a cottage that is right on the water on Humarock Beach in Scituate. And it's truly amazing that they're able to have this home. It's a long, beautiful story, but they're not rich people. He's a retired high school physics teacher. She did home care for years, and they're now getting much older in their life. But they're not rich people, and they've got this second home that's there on the beach. And we're like, this is incredible. And it's not like the beach is down the street. It's right there. It's incredible. But there's, of course, mortgage and taxes on a place like that. And so just for them to kind of sustain it, they pay for it by renting it out for most of the year. But they have it all to themselves every June. And sometimes some other months may be scattered throughout the year. Now, you'd think that when they can finally have that month that's all theirs and have it all to themselves, that they would just want to savor every moment for themselves. And aren't we so lucky? Isn't this great that we have this house on the beach? But that's not how they see it. They experience it as a blessing. In fact, there hasn't been a single time that I haven't gone down to visit them and Kathleen's Aunt Karen didn't say to me, you need to come here as often as you can, right? And this is the part that moves me so much. Every single time she says, this is not our beach house. It's God's beach house. And it's not just some squishy sentiment either. They actually mean it, and they live it out. And there was even a moment years ago, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but there was a moment years ago where there was a family that came to them and was like, we need a place to rent. And they really lowered the price and let the family go in there. And that family totally took advantage of them, and they squatted. And so for months, they were not earning rent on this place that they have to earn rent on just to keep it. And yet they were still in the midst of that, it's not ours, it's God's. It's not ours, it's God's. Even as they were being taken advantage of. This beautiful posture of saying, no, we're not owners, we're stewards. It belongs to God. And so they live it out. And it's so beautiful. And so people who they know and love, and people that they come in contact with, they say, come, stay, rest, and enjoy the beauty of the ocean. About a month into the COVID lockdowns, they were struggling to rent it. And so they reached out to Kathleen and I, and they said, why don't you just come down and stay here for a week or so? And it was like one of the best weeks of our life. It was amazing. All coming from a life that's fundamentally rooted in this very simple but radical truth: everything belongs to God. And if everything belongs to God, then we're not owners, we're stewards. We'll kind of lean into that word in weeks to come. We're managers. There's all kinds of beautiful parables about that. And in the weeks to come, we'll talk more about what that means and the beauty of what that can be in our lives. And we'll look at the challenges that we face in our lives that keep us from being good stewards, particularly greed. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come, greed that permeates the world around us and even our own lives. We'll talk about practical ways that we can follow Jesus with our money and the ways that that can give us freedom. But none of this is possible if we can't wrap our hearts around this countercultural but true reality that everything belongs to God. But that truth, by the way, it's not a threat, right? Not by any means. And if you walk away this morning and your gut reaction is the pastor says that all this stuff that I've earned that's really mine actually belongs to God, that must be code for like God wants my stuff, then my simple encouragement to you will be to take that feeling straight to the Lord and say, God, if I feel threatened by your fundamental ownership of everything, help shine the light on what's going on in my own heart. If anything, the news that everything belongs to God is profoundly good news, particularly in the midst of tumultuous times. God owns it all. God was there when the stock market crashed, before any of us can remember. God is there when the stock market blows up, right? God's there when the job market falls off. God is there when jobs are plentiful, as we sang earlier from the book of Job. Right? You give and take away. Like the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's hard to pray that and sing that and mean that if we don't believe that everything belongs to God. And Mike, you can come on up. If everything belongs to God, then even the world around us, when it is shaken, we know that God is still unshakable. If everything belongs to God, then the one who cares about us more than anything has more than enough in reserve to care for us and provide for us. If everything belongs to God, and the birds are fed, and the lilies are of the field are clothed in splendor, how much more will he care for us? And of course, we have just the beautiful reminder of the cross to remind us what God is willing to give. He is a radically generous God. Everything belongs to him, and yet he pours himself out for us. And so I just want to pause. I'm going to pray for us before we go into a time of communion. Heavenly Father, I ask that as we sit with the cultural lie that's been told to us over and over again, so much so that we believe it, that we're not stewards, but we're owners, that this stuff is ours, God. I pray that you would help subtly and gently break that lie in our lives. Teach us the beauty of what it means that everything belongs to you and everything comes from you. Thank you, Jesus.